Today's chapel was a part of the University Spiritual Life Week, and we welcome each of you here in the name of Jesus Christ. In a moment, Don, campus pastor, will introduce our guest speaker who has been here before, and it's wonderful to have you here, Leonard. And so I would just like to offer us to be in the presence of God and to hear what God has for us and invite the Spirit to work deep within us as we hear, as we worship, and as we pray together. Don?
Good morning. It's good to be in this familiar space. And Leonard, it is an honor and a privilege to introduce you to the seminary community. You were here in 2008, I believe, to do Spiritual Life Week here at seminary. Leonard is a graduate, 1987, of EMU. He is pastor at Oxford Circle Mennonite Church, a multi-ethnic community in Philadelphia. He's also a bishop of the Lancaster Conference Philadelphia District and on the board of Oxford Circle Christian Development Association. Leonard is well known here on campus as a respected teacher, pastor, speaker, and incidentally also as the all-time scoring leader for the EMU Royals basketball team. And Leonard is with us this week as the keynote speaker for Spiritual Life Week. He has been warmly received, and his message is greatly appreciated by the students and faculty alike. We are pleased to share him here this morning and trust that God will speak through him as he has to us.
And they retired his jersey, but he's anything but retired. I invite you to stand and turn to 822. I'll read the light print, you read the bold. Psalm 103, 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.
For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust.
As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field.
For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
Amen.
Opening verses of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God.
Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. These are the words of our Lord Jesus written by John, a revelator at the church at Ephesus, a community belonging to God. But they had individually and collectively lost what the great theologians of the 80s, Hall and Oates, affectionately name as that loving feeling. After less than one generation removed from the birth, life, and death of resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to our text, they no longer loved, they no longer adored the Lord Jesus they once had. Hence, Jesus says to them in verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Jesus, only one generation ago, Jesus was born, baptized, healed, taught, lived amongst them. Only one generation ago, Jesus was crucified for our sins and their sins on a cross, only to rise again within the presence of many of those from that generation. Only one generation ago, this resurrected Jesus told his disciples to go into the city of Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter, and just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Only one generation ago, the Apostle Paul would literally be blinded by the light and love of our Lord on a road to Damascus and tell his story and change the church forever. Only one generation ago, from the writing of this in Revelations, in the city of Ephesus, they surely sang the songs of adoration in Psalms where it says, shout for the joy of the Lord. Only one generation ago in Ephesus, a community, they boldly proclaimed, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, surely. But they had lost that, what?
Love.
When was the last time you wrote to God, to our Lord, a love letter? Purely just thanks and appreciation for God being God. This is the essence of the prayer of adoration. The prayer of adoration is about the interweaving of both thanksgiving and praise to God, his son Jesus, in the Spirit. And when we praise God, check this out, our very soul ascends to our Creator and all the majesty and power of our God. And there we can touch the very heart of God. You say amen in seminary, don't you?
Amen.
Okay. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of the love letters that I wrote my lovely wife when I was a student down here at Eastern Mennonite. When we were 5 hours apart, when I was in Philly and she's down here, and this is an excerpt because I had to get the ones that I could say in public. And when I asked her, I said, Rosalie, my wife, I said, can I get a love letter that I wrote to you way back when? Because she kept hers, and she said, do you want 85, 86, 87, or 88? She keeps them in a box, separate like that. I said, I want the vintage. I want the early years. This is the beginning of a letter. It says, this is me writing to my wife. Hi, baby. I'm smooth. I'm lying on the floor listening to love songs, thinking of you. It's times like this I miss you the most when I'm by myself and want to look at you looking at me. This is good stuff, ladies, isn't it? Amen. Some of you brothers are in trouble when you go home. These are the times when words aren't needed and I feel close to you. Baby, I love you. It's a love letter. It's not asking for anything. It's just my expression and thanksgiving for who my wife is. The gospel writer Richard Smallwood, a modern-day psalmist in my estimation, he writes a love letter to Jesus. He puts it this way. He says, "Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy." That's a love letter. Why is such adoration needed? Well, this morning we are being reminded by the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus that our faith, similar to love in life, that if we are not intentional in the practice of praise, in the practice of thanksgiving, in the practice of expressing our love to God, we can lose sight of what is most important to us. Why? Because it is our praise, it is in our adoration to our God, in our Lord through the Spirit that touches the very heart of God. St. Augustine puts it this way. He says, God thirsts to be thirsted after. He desires that. He desires to get a love letter every now and then from you and from I. Our God isn't distant and unresponsive to our adoration and expressions of love and appreciation. Like a proud mother who is thrilled to receive a dying flowers of dandelions that a small child will pick up like my five-year-old from the ground and take to her in a half-hour walk. And by the time they get there, they are dead and dying. And my wife's response is, "Oh." And they're dead. They're dandelions. They don't grow. But when she receives them, she doesn't see the dandelion. She sees the expression of the heart of my five-year-old and how he gives it. That's how our God receives our praise. Amen? That's how we go. It's like the dandelions. And, you know, the smile in the dirt. And God goes, "Look at him," the pathetic thing. But he's cute. He's trying. Like a proud mother, our God desire such adoration. Did you hear me? Our God celebrates our seemingly childish expressions and appreciation of love. In Scripture, it was the woman who bathed her master, our Lord, with the tears of gratitude and adoration. She touched the very heart of Jesus. The woman who wasted expensive perfume on Jesus as an act of adoration touched the very heart of Jesus. This is after American preaching, so after a while, you have to join in. The woman who gave her only penny as an offering to the temple, very heart of Jesus. There we go. The woman who dared to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed, she also touched the very heart of Jesus. And the one leper of 10, who I think was the only dude I could find in the Gospels, and gave thanks. I'm only kidding. But he touched what? The very Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, puts it this way about these observations. He said, "How touched was Jesus by these lavish acts of adoration? And what about us? Dare we hold back? It brings joy to the heart of Jesus when we grip that pierced hand and say simply and profoundly, thank you, bless you, praise you. And I would add boldly say, dear Jesus, I love you." Yet today we are reminded in our reading that it is indeed possible for a faith community collectively and individually to lose that what? Towards our Creator, our Lord. So what happened? What happened to that faith community that had once adored Jesus, that loved Jesus, that had touched the very heart of Jesus? What happened to that faith community that would place themselves in harm's way in the name of Jesus, that out of that love relationship would love the unlovable, that would care and help and do all those wonderful things and acts of kindness? What happened? What happened to that community that says in Ephesians 1:15-17 that Paul wrote, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." What happened? What happened? How did they lose that? Of course, the same question can be asked for every generation, including ours, that proclaims Jesus as Lord and Savior. How did we lose that love and feeling? How did we lose, or perhaps are losing, the spirit of adoration, our sense of awe, our passion to say without hesitation, "Dear Jesus, I just want to say today I love you." Today, my friends, my desire is to simply remind us that we are to worship God for not only for what he has done or even for what God will do, but equally we may increase in our desire to worship and give praise and adoration and honor for who God simply is. In 2009, I was privileged to be one of the keynote speakers at the Mennonite Youth Convention, and 5,000-6,000 kids, just hyper, you can't go on stage and not just like want to burst in excitement. It's just so many kids. And I was presenting and sharing, and it was intoxicating. And after an impassioned sermon, at the end of my sharing in front of these 5,000, 6,000 teenagers, I gave what I thought would be a rather simple request. I gave an opportunity, and I invited the thousands of kids that were there to simply, as I left the stage, to just lift up a prayer of thanks to God. For God being God. And that was the response. Silence. 5,000, 6,000. I would like to say that I am the first youth convention speaker that silenced 5,000 kids. Perhaps that's why I was not invited to 2011. Dead silence. Awkward. The guy with the camera didn't know what to do. He just went black. He just said, like, Mind you, the youth had no problem singing worship songs with passion. The youth had no problem responding to the congregational reading as we did, the prayers and scriptures. The youth by thousands had signed up willingly to serve in the local community that week with commitment and distinction. But an invitation to publicly lift their collective voices simply to say thanks and to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in essence, just to say, Jesus, I love you, 5,000 youth were silent. That's my claim to fame. But then it came to me that the prayer of adoration, the act of creating the space for youth to simply give thanks to our God, to say, Jesus, I love you, has to be first modeled in practice where? It has to begin in those who are studying to be pastors. It has to begin here. How can we ask our children to do that which we do not do in our own churches, Oxford Circle Mennonite Church? Our youth know we value four-part harmony. Our youth know we value service, and they know we value peace, but do they know we love Jesus? When we, the church, adults, pastors, seminarians, create the space and enter regularly into prayers of thanks, testimonies of praise, praise of adoration to God, for God being God, we will joyfully join in with the writer of Hebrews, where it says that we will continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruits of lips that openly profess his name. Author C.S. Lewis identifies several things that keep you and I from adoration, from giving thanks that perhaps kept the youth, that perhaps kept the church of Ephesus from that loving feeling. He says first, inattention. We get caught up in what we see, the work, the bills, the family, the church, study, and all these things, and we lose sight of what we do not see, which is God. And so our attention is distracted. He also says attention. Sometimes we give the wrong kind of attention. When we see a sunset, we are drawn to an analysis because many of us have the mental capacity to understand how the sun was there and billions of years ago and where it was and how it's sitting. But the mere fact that that sun has showed up for thousands of years at the exact same spot in the earth has not moved to the left or to the right to make that it would be too cold or too hot. We ought to just say, God, well done. We have lost our sense of awe. We sit on planes and we forget that. We just need to say, God, you are God all by yourself. Greed. We are an encore people, according to C.S. Lewis. In other words, we always want more. You know, as soon as dinner comes, we're thinking about dessert. Far too many of us in our relationship with God is, what have you done for me lately? Instead of just being thankful for God being faithful for the years. Conceit. For those of us who are sensitive to the move of God, we can easily get caught up in this position of professionalizing worship. I know here in this seminary that's not the case, but in some areas of higher education, we get to a place of saying, I am too mentally, my mental capacity is just too great in order for me to bend my knees every now and then and just say, thank you. Dear Jesus, I love you. All of which limits our prayerful position to enter into the prayer of adoration, where our very soul ascends to the heart of our Creator. It is important to note that our scripture lesson clearly tells us that the news for this community isn't all bad, right? Jesus says in the text, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested them who claim, and you know they're false. I know you have preserved and have endured hardships in my name, and I know you have grown weary. In essence, Jesus is telling them and telling us, I know you're doing the right stuff here at EMS. I know you're wearing the right clothes and saying the right things. I know you know your doctrines and the articles of faith. I know you have served the Lord in missions overseas 50 years. I know that you have chosen wisely to go to EMS instead of AMBS. I know you know Greek and Hebrew and the J, the E, and the P, and the D. I know I'm your friend on Facebook. But the question that Jesus is asking to you is, do you love me? Jesus wanted to know from the church of Ephesus, do you still love me? Jesus still wants to know from each of us today, and dare I say the larger Mennonite church, do you love me? I know what you have done, but do you just love me? Jesus knew the church of Ephesus had worked hard and persevered under persecution and hardship, so he gave them accommodation because they have endured. But over the years, their service had become a sense of duty. Their heart wasn't in it according to Jesus. This isn't my words. Love was missing. Adoration was missing. And praise and thanksgiving was missing. Check this out. In less than one generation, the church of Ephesus went from loving Jesus, adoring Jesus, to working for Jesus. Tragically, they had collectively become absent of the wonderful gift of love from the one and only one whom can give us the compassion, who can give us the vision, who can give us the ability to do kingdom work here on earth out of an expression of love, not out of duty. John 13, 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is agape love. I'm in a seminary, so I'm not going to break down all the love stuff. You guys know all that. So what do you do as a pastor or conference minister or as a seminarian? What do you do? This is the question set before the church of Ephesus. In my sense, that is the question set before pastors and the larger church again. Jesus is asking us, as he asked the church of Ephesus, a rather simple yet profound question. Do you love me? So how do we, you and I, get back that loving feeling? I am so glad you asked. I'm finishing up. Jesus gives three steps to recover that. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Sounds like my wife. Remember. Take out that love letter. See the adoration. That was us. And it's in that remembrance. It gives us the capacity to, once again, reach to that same capacity to love. He says, remember your former condition. Secondly, he says, repent, change your direction, stop doing the negative and move towards the positive. I don't have time to break it all down more specifically. But thirdly, do the things you did at first. Do the positive. Do those things that you did when you first loved our God and our Lord, where you would spend time, like walking up to that big hill over here. I don't think we're at the top yet. It's always where you just say, God, I love you. Thank you. Where you just are still. I would be remiss if I didn't remind us of the final, rather sobering warning of Jesus in our scripture lesson this morning. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I will take away that light, that spirit, which can only come from God, to do the work that we want to do. If we don't repent, if we don't go back and regain that loving feeling, the promise is it will be removed. As I close, please take note that there's so many prayers that, and Richard Foster talks about them in his wonderful book out there, the prayer of examination, the prayer of relinquishment, the prayer of petition, the prayer of healing, and more prayers, prayer of intercession. But it's interesting that it is the prayer of adoration, the prayer of praise that we can participate in this life that we know from Scripture we will be involved in the next. Do you understand what I'm saying? The prayer of the prayer of healing and intercession, that won't take place. But we, according to Scripture, says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They are giving praise and adoration for God being God, and we will join with that. But I'm here to remind you, I drove 5 hours down just to drop you a note. We can start doing that right now. Right now. As I close and I am done, I shared the situation or opportunity there at the convention, and I silenced 5,000. As I leave here, I want to give the opportunity to silence maybe 100. As we transition to the close, I don't know how we're closing with a song or not. I would just invite, as the Lord leads, this is not meant to twist your arm. This is not to make you feel, yes, it is meant to make you feel uncomfortable. Yeah, and that's all right. Just to say, "Dear Jesus, I love you." To stand or sit wherever you are and just publicly proclaim whatever God has laid on your heart. Back in the African-American tradition, in the church I grew up, they used to call it testimony service. Testimony service has come pretty much into a need service. Every now and then, our needs are very important, our physical ailments are very important, but every now and then, we need to model for our children, for our church members, for those who come to us as leaders in the church, that we love God for God being God. And so now, in a moment of silence, I'm just going to have a prayer, and then after I leave, I'm not going to be here, but if the Lord leads you, just stand where you're at, and then I'll just transition however you want. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I love you. I just thank you for who you are. In all the things that you're able to do simultaneously that I cannot even fathom. I thank you that I cannot figure you out. Dear God, my desire is that these words would be words of encouragement, and in some cases, words of a reminder, and in some cases, words of repentance. But that in the end, that all praise and glory will be given to you.
Thanks be to God for his glorious love. Thank you, brother, for sharing with us and opening our hearts to remember, to repent, and to return and do those first things. As we begin to move from this place, may that thanksgiving, may that love, may that spirit that's alive within us travel with us in this adoration and praise that we have been invited into. And may it stay with us in God's grace.
And now go in peace. And may the holy God surprise you. Christ Jesus be your partner, and the lively Spirit call your steps. Amen.